I want to speak this morning from one verse in the Bible, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. But I want to read to you from verse 11 down to the end of the chapter. So it's Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. So if you've got a Bible, if you'd like to look at that now, and we'll read that together. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of all of them, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we, too, have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law, but because by the works of the law no one will be justified. But if, in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. That seems like a slightly complicated passage, doesn't it? I want to just explain the best I can what that passage is talking about, looking in particular at verse 20. I'm only a farmer, so I'm not going to be complicated, and I simply want to talk about what Jesus has done for us. You know, we're all of us influenced by our circumstances, aren't we? I'm influenced here. Coming along to a Grace Baptist Church is maybe different to where I was last week. So last week I was at Great Blakenham Baptist Church, church that we took on from Mickfield. I know the people there. I feel at ease with them. I don't know you quite so well. So maybe I speak in a certain way now, differently to what I did last week. Certainly tomorrow morning, when I get down with Nathan and our pigman Will, and we look after the pigs, I shall be completely different. My words, the way I speak will sound differently. I shall probably sound much more Suffolk. We're all of us influenced by our circumstances. You can tell sometimes when a person is on the phone, they put their telephone voice on. Well, Peter, that Paul is talking about here, Cephas, that's who he's talking about, was influenced by his circumstances. Peter was somebody who had come to faith in Jesus. He realized that he wasn't saved by all the laws, the rules and regulations that he grew up with as a Jew, but he realized that he was saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had gone along and he joined with other non-Jews, Gentiles. He'd seen them as his fellow Christians, his brothers and sisters in Christ. He enjoyed fellowship with them. But when James and some of the others came from Jerusalem, Peter was influenced by them. Suddenly he began to withdraw from the fellowship that he was enjoying with some of these Jews. He began to go back again to feeling that those old rules and regulations were important. Paul calls them the circumcision party. And by that he means those who not only taught circumcision, but also a whole lot of other rules and regulations. And Peter grew up with that, but he'd been saved from that. But now he was going back again to being influenced by them. You can imagine Paul coming along, standing in front of Peter, in front of all those he was joining with, and said, "Peter, you are out of order. This is simply not on. You're a Jew. And while you've been meeting with the Gentiles and so on, suddenly you're saying, well, you Gentiles, I can't really fellowship with you anymore. You're wrong, Peter, in what you're doing." And verse 20 of this passage is really helpful because it helps us understand not only why Peter was so wrong, but it also teaches us about what it really means to be a Christian. There's three parts to this verse. There's the settled past, there's the present in which we're in, and then there's the future, or going forward. He talks about the settled or the finished past. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. This is Paul's personal testimony. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Past tense. I want you to imagine for a moment a notorious criminal who is wanted by Interpol, and he's chased all around different countries, and eventually they get word of where this notorious criminal is hauled up. They surround his house with a very carefully prepared operation. They go and they knock down the door at dawn and they rush in, only to find that somebody has got to the criminal first and he's dead. Now, that notorious criminal is dead as far as his criminal activities are concerned. No retribution. No coming back, no penalty. This man is free. He's dead as far as escaping justice is concerned. He no longer can run from the law. He no longer needs to run from the law. He's dead as far as his attempts to reform are concerned. Maybe as he thinks, maybe as we went back into this man's life, he had attempts at trying to do better and trying to turn his life around. Well, all of that is gone. He's dead to all of that. He's dead as far as his desire to gain from his criminal activities are concerned. He's maybe got millions of pounds stashed away in Swiss bank accounts. Well, it's all no good to him. All of that is gone. You see what I'm getting at? This man is dead. It's over. Paul is referring to himself when he said that's what's happened to him as a Christian. It's past tense, first of all. He came to a point in his life when he trusted Jesus. At that point, as far as God was concerned, Paul was dead. And it's the same with every one of us who have trusted Jesus. We came to a point in our life, for me, it was when I was a young boy, all the way back growing up in France. I trusted Jesus as my Savior. And at that point, as far as God was concerned, I was dead. That cannot be undone. We can't somehow get a time machine and go back and no longer be dead as far as our sin is concerned. It speaks of an unrepeatable event. It speaks, or how it came about, was when Jesus died for us. Jesus died once for all. He won the victory over sin and death. He has returned to the Father and he has sat down because his work is finished. We're also dead, or rather Paul says, I no longer live. He was counted as dead. He, and any of us who have put our trust in Jesus, can no longer be asked to pay the penalty for our sin. Isn't that remarkable? No one can come to us and say, you've got to pay a price for that in eternity. That's been dealt with. Jesus has died in our place. All our efforts at being accepted through what we've done have come to nothing. Paul spoke about that in Philippians 3. I consider my previous life as rubbish. Peter was wanting to go back and rely on what he used to be before he trusted Christ. All of that is gone. All that Paul hoped to gain from his future life had gone. It was finished with. In fact, in Philippians 3 said, I consider them as rubbish, as filthy rags, to use the old version. It is completely finished with. Now, Christian, do you believe that? Do you believe that your sin has been dealt with? That as far as the perfect, eternal, sinless God is concerned, as he looks at you, he can no longer punish you. Because Jesus has been punished in your place. Isn't that remarkable? That's past tense. It's been done. It's finished. Jesus has taken the punishment for our sin. And so we know that there is no condemnation for us, dealt with completely. Which leads us on to the settled present. If my right living, if all that I or you or Paul did before they came to faith in Jesus counts for nothing, what's the point? Where's our identity? Well, Paul speaks about something much better. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but the present is, but Christ lives in me. Something far better is now ours. A great exchange has taken place. I alluded to it in my prayer. He who had no sin was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God. That's our present condition. You remember Paul in Romans 7. Now Romans 7 is not speaking about pre-Christian. He's talking about his struggle with sin. He gets to the end of Romans 7, he says, what a wretched man that I am. Who will save me from this body of sin? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes into Romans 8. Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's our settled present. That's the position we find ourselves in now. You know, if this was Christmas time and you'd be getting a tin of Quality Streets, you'd go into the tin and I would look for the ones with the purple wrappers. Not only because they contain the largest chocolates, but also because they've got that wonderful caramel fondant centre. Now, what I do with a wrapper is I discard it. All the wrapper has done is told me what's inside. It's what's inside the chocolate is what I'm really after. And that's what I enjoy. That's our settled present. What matters is what's in us. Not the wrapper, not what we feel, not what other people see, or rather when they look at us, they should see some suggestion of Jesus being in us. But what really matters is what's inside. And Christ is in us. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3 we read, "For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." That is an astounding statement, isn't it? Our life is now hidden with Christ in God. Our life is no longer made up of the stuff of this world. Jesus spoke about that in Matthew 6. Our treasure is in heaven. Neither is it dependent on our law keeping. That was the problem with Peter. And as I will think about in a minute, it's often the problem with us. It is hidden. It's secret. It's yet to come. John said in 1 John 3, "What we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And it seems mysterious. We don't know what he's going to be like, but the reality is something truly wonderful. It's secure. Our life in Christ is secure in what he has achieved for us. No one can take that from us as a Christian. That's our position now. Secure, settled in Christ. But then Paul talks about the expected future, or rather we could say, as we move on from here. You know, sadly, for some people, being a Christian makes no real difference. If that's your story, your experience now, can I suggest to you that you don't really know Jesus? Because knowing Jesus makes a difference that cannot be hidden. Sadly, for most, in fact I would say for all Christians, like Peter, we tend to fall back again to relying on things we shouldn't rely on. And there's a sense in which this part of what I'm going to say is the application of the first two parts. Paul says, "The life I now live in the body," so present and moving forward, "the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That's the big application now. That's what living a Christian life is all about. Living by faith, moving forward, living by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for us. Let's just recap what Paul has said. A Christian is a dead person as far as their old life is concerned. The sin that once identified for who they were is gone. Like Paul, a Christian says, "I consider that as rubbish." It's gone, it's in the past, it's finished with. A Christian's life is now found in Christ, no longer centered on me and my performance. It's no longer looking to the things of this life, but awaiting the joyous fulfillment in heaven. I've just been reading J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God. And there's something he says in there. He says, every day, every morning, every night, you need to say this to yourself. "I am a child of God. God is my Father. My home is in heaven. Every day is a step nearer to heaven. My Savior is my brother. All believers are my brothers and sisters. Isn't that wonderful? If we said to our friends and neighbors, our unconverted family, every day I live is a step closer to heaven, they would say, stop being so morbid. But that's the reality. We live our lives looking forward. That fills us with joy and expectancy. And that hope, that glorious hope that I mentioned earlier on, is a certain hope. Now we live by faith. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7, we live by faith, not by sight. That's how we move forward. We're not looking to the things of this life to give us meaning and purpose. We're not looking to the material things to provide for us, but ultimately we look to God. But most importantly, we're not trusting in our performance to make us acceptable to God, but we're resting wholly in Jesus' finished work for us. Is that your experience this morning? Is that how you and I live? Isn't it true that we can identify so well with Peter? So often we go back to rely on our performance. So often we listen to Satan, who comes along and whispers in our ear and tells us what a weak, failing Christian we are. And instead of saying, yes, I totally agree with you, but I'm resting wholly on Jesus, we fall into despondency. And we decide to try that much harder. If somehow by our performance, we would be better accepted by God. Peter, out of fear of what others would say, and also I think partly because that was the way he lived for so long, that's what he'd been taught, that's what he'd been grown up with, fell into the trap of relying on other things. In Peter's case, Old Testament Jewish regulations. In our case, it can be a whole host of things. It can be our performance on how well we live, whether our prayer life is good, whether we're reading our Bibles, whether we're witnessing. It can be our feelings, whether we're feeling good about ourselves. It could be our heritage, where we've come from. I was the son of a missionary. They went to France as missionaries. My father was a pastor. He was a godly man. I was saved into a Christian family. At the age of 7, I trusted Jesus. I went to a Christian boarding school. I have been a pastor. It means absolutely nothing. Nothing at all. Christ is the only thing that assures me my place as one of God's children and gives me a certainty of a home in heaven. Paul claimed to live his life going forward by relying on Jesus and him alone. And this is so incredibly important. Paul adds, as we come to the end of this verse, in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is not faith in another human being who is better than us, but still prone to the same failures. This is faith in the eternal Son of God, who has sat down at the right hand of God because the work he came to do, he has completely finished. It's finished. He defeated sin in the perfect life he lived. He died in our place, taking upon himself our sin if we trusted him. And he defeated death when he rose from the dead. He is absolutely victorious. There is nothing else that can ever defeat him, can be any threat at all. He is completely victorious. This faith is the one who has demonstrated his love by dying and by revealing himself to us. My friend, this morning, do you know that you're a sinner? And have you in your sin gone to the foot of the cross and there trusted Jesus who died on the cross? Believing that he has taken your sin? Do you have the confidence that one day you're going to stand before him and you're going to proclaim him as your savior for all eternity, that you're going to share in all that he has earned for you, that even now that you're a joint heir with him, that your citizenship is in heaven? If you know that, because the Holy Spirit has revealed that to you. It's not come because you have worked that out all by yourself, but it's because God, the Holy Spirit, in love, has revealed that to you. This faith is in the one who gave himself for me. Astounding. Jesus gave himself for Paul, who called himself the chief, the worst of sinners, who hounded Christians to the death. And Paul could say, Jesus gave himself for me. If you've trusted Jesus, he gave himself for you as an individual. Knowing all your past sin, knowing all the sin that you would commit in the future, and yet he took that sin, he was made sin, that you and I could be made the righteousness of God. Isn't that breathtaking? Isn't that astounding? Yet like Peter, so often we fall into the trap of relying on our performance instead of resting solely in the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely, such a one is completely trustworthy. If you haven't trusted him yet, if you've maybe been coming along to Caudle Hall Road for years and years, and for the first time you've understood that you need Jesus to die in your place, then put your trust in him. If you, like me, fall back into that old reliance upon performance. If you are trying to make amends for what you did in the past, somehow feeling that only then will God accept you, then forget it. Take it to the foot of the cross and trust Jesus alone. And move forward by faith in him alone, rejoicing in his finished work on the cross. Amen. Listen, let's listen to our last song.